to speak to you about communion with Christ. Because sometimes we can get a little bit confused about words like communion, because it's a bit of a strange word, isn't it? That it's a word we only use in church. We don't really talk about communion anywhere else. You don't say, I'm just popping around to visit Grace for a bit of communion. No, that sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? We only talk about communion in church. And yet, communion is, actually, we use another word that means exactly the same thing whenever we do go and visit a Christian friend or something. Because we use the word fellowship. And fellowship is exactly the same word as communion. It just depends which Bible translation that you are using. So at the end of church, often we say the grace. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But if you're reading a different Bible translation, it'll say the communion of the Holy Ghost. Because it's exactly the same thing. Fellowship and communion are just two different ways of talking about the same reality. And yet we often use the word communion in another way as well, because we often use it to talk about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We talk about it as Holy Communion, that this is the communion table that we have in front of us. Sometimes, instead of calling it the Bring of Bread service, we might call it the communion service. And yet, as I've said, communion means the same thing as fellowship. Sometimes, because we use it as the name of the sacrament, we forget what it means. And we think about communion, and we suddenly think only of, we think about bread, and we think about wine, and we think about the prayers at the table, and we think about what happens when we come to the sacrament. And we forget that the sacrament gets that name from what's really going on at the sacrament. Because the sacrament is the time that communion isn't just a formal name for it. We call it communion because it is a time, a special time of communion with Christ at his table. So that's what I want us to think about this morning, about this communion that we have with Christ at his table. I'm not thinking of communion simply as the name of what happens at this table, but thinking about really meeting with Jesus, because Jesus is present in the breaking of bread. Every Sunday, I repeat some of Jesus' words as we come to the table together. Every Sunday, we hear Jesus' words, "This is my body, this is my blood." Now, is Jesus alive or dead? I don't hear very much confidence in the answer to this. Alive, thank you. I have at least one person who has confidence that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, isn't he? Yeah. So, if someone is alive and their body is present and their blood is present, that means that person must be present. That living person must be present. A living person can't, you know, be separated from their body and blood. Otherwise, they wouldn't be alive, would they? So if Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood," then he's telling us that he is here with us. He's not just saying, "Oh, I'm sending down a little gift to you." No, he's saying the only way he can be present in his body and blood is if he himself is with us. Jesus is alive, he is not dead, and therefore if his body and blood are here, he is here. The one whose body was broken for us and whose blood was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins is here. The one who rose triumphant from the grave is here. So when we gather in this service at the breaking of bread, Jesus is present for us as our mighty Savior. Jesus is present in power to forgive and to cleanse us from our sins. What are Christ's words at this table? "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood of the New Testament shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." That Jesus is present in forgiving power. Jesus is present with his cleansing blood. Jesus is present for you as your mighty Saviour here this morning. Jesus himself spoke about this not only when he instituted the sacrament, but back in John chapter 6. Back in John chapter 6, verse 56, Jesus says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So Jesus says that when we eat his body and blood and drink his blood, when we partake of this sacrament, that he abides in us and we abide in him. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. It's not just that we get a little blessing from the sacrament, but Jesus himself fills us. Jesus himself abides in us, and he takes us to abide in him because Jesus is present by his flesh and blood. Now, I want to tell you what somebody else said about this, and I have carefully chosen who I'm going to quote to you from this morning, because sometimes we get a bit worried whenever we talk about Jesus' presence at the breaking of bread, because we've heard in the past some we've heard of wrong ideas that people have had about it. So I'm going to quote to you from the most exemplary evangelical I can think of, Charles Spurgeon. If you haven't heard of Charles Spurgeon, he was in the 19th century. He was the pastor of the biggest church in the world. It was in London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He was a great evangelist. Many people got saved under his ministry. He was a great gospel preacher. And this is what he had to say about what happens, how we meet with Jesus, and how Jesus is present as we come to the table. He said, "It is the actual coming of Jesus which we so much desire, the true and real presence of Jesus with his people. Such presence has been real to my spirit. As surely as the Lord Jesus really came as to his flesh to Bethlehem and to Calvary, so surely does he come really to his people in the hours of their communion with him." He says, just as surely as he came in Bethlehem and on Calvary, he is here with us today. If you went to the manger in Bethlehem, if you could somehow get a time machine and go to the manger in Bethlehem, you would be amazed in the presence of Jesus, wouldn't you? You'd be bowing down with the shepherds and singing with the angels in the presence of Jesus our Lord, with joy that the God of the universe has taken on our flesh to live our life for us. And Spurgeon says, just as surely as he was present in Bethlehem, just as surely he is present with us as we gather around this table. That you don't need a time machine to go back to Bethlehem. You don't need a time machine to go back to Calvary, because you can meet him just as really, just as surely here at this table. Jesus meets with us here. Spurgeon went on, he wrote, "He calls upon us to eat bread with him, yea, to partake of himself by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Oh, that we may pass beyond the outward signs into the closest intimacy with himself." In other words, what he's saying is, sometimes we come to this table and we don't really pay attention to what's going on. We just see some bread and we see some wine. We hear some prayers and some words from the Bible. But he says we need to go beyond those outward signs. We see the bread, we see the wine, but we need to know the reality that Jesus is present. That in bread he gives his flesh to eat, in wine blood from the mercy seat. We need to come with expectancy and faith that we are in the presence of Jesus, just as real as in Bethlehem or at Calvary. He is really present with us here at this table. Spurgeon goes on and he says, "Now we enter the Holy of Holies and come to the most sacred meeting place between our souls and God. That he is here, we are sure, for here is his flesh and here is his blood. You see the outward tokens, but may you feel the unseen reality, for we believe in his real presence." That we don't want to just come seeing and feeling bread and wine. We want to come and meet with our Saviour. We want to know the reality of Jesus' presence. We want to know that close intimacy with him. We want to know that we are indeed in the Holy of Holies, in that most sacred meeting place between man and God. Because that's the reality when we gather here on the Lord's Day morning. In fact, this is the first Sunday in the month, so we'll be gathering again this evening in Grace's house around the Lord's table. At the prayer meeting, we'll have communion again tonight. And it doesn't matter whether we're here in the church or whether we're up in Grace's house. It doesn't matter where we are. It's not the building that makes this God's Holy of Holies, but it's the presence of Jesus. This is the place of closest communion with him. Because Jesus is present by his flesh and blood. And when he is present as the one who gives life. He said in John chapter 6, verses 53 to 54, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The presence of Jesus is a life-giving presence. He is present as the one who has conquered death and hell and sin and the grave. He is present as the one who has risen up victorious. He is present as the conqueror of death. And so we can know his life-giving presence here as we meet with him at his table. Sometimes the life of Christ in us seems to grow dim, that we don't keep that close communion with our Saviour. That we sing sometimes, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above." That we are prone sometimes to wander. But here at this table, this invitation to come and meet with Jesus here, he calls us back to him. He calls us back to know him as the Lord, the giver of life, to know his life-giving power at work as he meets with us in this table. And he promises that not only does he give us new life now, but on the last day he will raise us up from the grave, that we will be raised up with him and changed when he comes, changed into his likeness, and that then we shall see him face to face. That is the God who is with us, Jesus our Lord, who has conquered the grave. He meets us in his grave-conquering power here at this table. And you know, if he is the one who gives life, if he is present in life-giving power, that means he's also present in healing power. There is healing at the table, not because of something magic in the bread and wine. No, there's healing at the table because Jesus the healer is here. We are warned when we come to the table that he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. When Paul says sleep there, he's talking about people who've died. He says, because people have eaten and drinking without discerning the Lord's body, because people have eaten and drink unworthily, that people have got sick, people have died. So coming to the table unworthily, people have met with that chastisement from the Lord. But the opposite is true, that as we come worthily, as we come trusting in Christ, as we come repenting of our sins, as we come clinging to those words, "given for you, shed for you," then we can know the opposite of weakness and sickness and the sleep of death. That we can know vitality, that we can know health, we can know healing as we come and meet with the one who gives healing at his table. If touching the hem of Jesus' garment could heal a disease that none of the doctors in the world could heal for 12 years, then how much more can meeting with the presence of Jesus in his body and blood bring healing to our souls and to our bodies? And this presence of Jesus, the Lord, the life giver at his table, is a dynamic presence. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in him." We are in him. He is in us. That he takes us to be his own as we come to meet with him at this table. He gives himself to us in fullness at this table. And it's not just for a moment. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me." That's a continual thing. Abiding is something that keeps going on. Abiding is the opposite of just a quick meeting. Jesus doesn't just quickly meet with us and then abandon us again. until we come back next Lord's Day? No. We go out from this place full of the fullness of Christ. We go out from this place still knowing that union and communion with him, because his presence is a dynamic and a lasting presence, an abiding presence, and he wants us to know the reality of that abiding presence. He doesn't want us to close our eyes to the enduring reality of his presence with us. So Jesus is present with us at this table. And where Jesus is present, fullness of joy is found. Have a look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the effect of the breaking of bread on the early church. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. It says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Breaking bread daily, they ate with gladness or with joy. They didn't just think, oh, well, this is something we do every day, so it's just like, you know, this is what you do in the morning. No, they were happy in the presence of Jesus each and every day. With joy, they met with the Lord at his table and they ate this bread and they drank this cup rejoicing. And that led to a continual praising of God and to God saving others and adding them to the church. So as we rejoice in Christ, the Lord will work through us and the Lord will work around us to bring others to rejoice in Christ too. The Lord wants us to be happy in Jesus. He wants us to know the joy of Christ's presence. I have spoken to you before. Some of you will have heard me. I know one time before I talked about, I give the example of from a town in Scotland called Cambuslang. So some of you might have heard me mention a revival there before. It was a revival that took place at the communion services. Cambuslang was a small village near Glasgow, and in those days, it was in 1742, and in those days, they didn't get to have communion very often. There weren't enough ministers, they had to wait. Sometimes they would only have it once a year, or maybe once every couple of years. And so people from surrounding churches would gather together. If a church was going to have communion, all the churches in the area would gather together because they got to have it so irregularly. And they longed to meet with Christ at his table. And so one time in July, in 1742, this village of Cambuslang was going to have a communion. So they reckoned some people from the surrounding churches would come. When it came to the morning of the communion, 30,000 people had gathered in the village to receive communion. Now, 30,000, that might sound, you know, that's... it's not as big as Leeds, but you have to think, this was in 1742, the entire population of Glasgow was 18,000. So it was way more than the entire population of Glasgow had turned up in this small village to take communion. And people had come from as far away as the north of England to have communion in this village. 500 people got saved during the communion service. You might be thinking that sort of thing happened a long time ago, but remember I've just read you a missionary letter this morning about 300 people being saved in 3 days in Mozambique. The same thing happens today. Our God has not changed. The power of God was so great that they knew they had to have another communion service soon, so they organized one for a month later in August. Now, they thought people had had communion, so it might not be as many people turn up this time. This time, instead of 30,000 people turning up, 50,000 people turned up for communion. 50,000. The breaking of bread service started at 8:30 in the morning, and the last communicants received the sacrament at sunset, and then the preacher got up to preach, and he preached until 10 o'clock at night. And nobody was fed up with that at all. No, everyone came back the next day for a full day of thanksgiving services for what the Lord had done that day at the communion. One young girl left us her testimony. Actually, quite a lot of people left the testimony because somebody went and gathered up the testimonies of some years later. Someone went and gathered up testimonies from the people who'd been there. There's one girl called Catherine Cameron. She was 19 years old. And she tells us in her testimony of the August communion that as she prayed through the night on the Saturday night before to prepare for the breaking of bread. And she says, as she prayed through the night, I was so ravished by the love of Christ that night that I could sleep little. And all the next morning and day, I was in the same frame and saying as the spouse of Christ, my beloved is mine and I am his. On the Sunday morning at the Lord's table, she burst into tears of repentance and thankfulness. When she took the cup, she heard the voice of Jesus telling her, my blood is sufficient to wash all your sins. And after taking communion, she spent the rest of the day in heavenly joy, singing psalms and praying, and every so often she would stand up to get another glimpse of the body and blood of Christ on the table. She said, I cannot express the joy with which I was filled in the time the tables were serving, and I could not endure to look down to the earth, but looked up mostly to heaven, and heard Christ speaking to me from thence and saying, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And I saw him, as it were, reaching down his hand and drawing me up to himself. Catherine wasn't the only one to experience the sacrament in such a way. And it wasn't unique to that revival in Cambuslang. And it's not unique to revivals either, because Jesus is present at his table. And so when you come to meet him at his table, you can come with faith that he is truly here. You can come with the expectation as you come into the Holy of Holies, as you meet with Christ at his table and feed upon him in the bread and wine, come with that expectation of knowing the reality of his presence, of knowing the glory and the joy of the presence of the Lord. Come trusting in his presence and knowing that in his presence there is fullness of joy. That's what Psalm 16 tells us. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not just a little joy, but fullness of joy. Other things might make us happy, but they can't give fullness of joy. C.S. Lewis wrote, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. He's saying that we find things to amuse ourselves, but it's because we can't imagine the glories that are offered to us in the presence of the Lord. Where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of God. So, if we meet with Jesus at his table, that means when we come to meet with him, we are at the right hand of God. And what does the psalm tell us? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not a limited supply of pleasure. Not pleasure for a fleeting moment, but pleasures forevermore are found at the right hand of God. So as we draw near to our Saviour at his table, we draw near into the presence of the Lord of heaven and earth. We draw near to the right hand of the throne of God. We come to the place of pleasures evermore. The presence of Jesus is the cure when we lack joy. Sometimes when we're lacking joy, our natural tendency is to avoid the Lord's presence. By avoiding spending time reading his word, by avoiding spending time meditating on the scriptures, by avoiding spending time in prayer or in going to church. And yet, what we most need in those situations is an encounter with the presence of God, because that is where fullness of joy is found. So don't avoid meeting with the Lord in prayer or in his word or at his table. Run into his presence where fullness of joy and lasting pleasures are found and cry out to him to experience the reality of his presence as you come to him in prayer, in his word, and in the breaking of bread. The Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 2. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, we read this. Now, this is the bride speaking about her beloved, the bridegroom. And the Song of Solomon is given to us speaking of the love between the bride and the bridegroom, speaking of the love between Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. And these are the words of the bride about her bridegroom in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Now, this is the bride, the church, singing of her bridegroom, Christ. So this is telling us about the joy and delight that the church, that's us, that we have in the presence of Jesus, our Saviour. Feasting with the Lord at his banqueting table is an experience of love and delight. In verse 3, we see that there is a refreshing rest in his presence. Like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. There is refreshing rest in his presence because in the presence of Christ there is provision. His fruit is sweet to our taste. He feeds us. He provides for us. He meets our needs. He nourishes and sustains us. But not only does he give us provision, he gives us protection, that we sit down in his shade with great delight. You can imagine, well, it's a hot day today, isn't it? I'm too hot today. If I was going outside, I would want to be sitting under the shade of a nice tree to protect me from the harsh sun. And this is a cold country. Think what it's like in a hot country like Israel. But it would be even better to sit under the protective shade of an apple tree. That is what our Lord is to us. He's our protection and our shade and our shelter. But he's also our sweet delight, because in his shade we sit with delight. His fruit is sweet to our taste. It's not just he gives us something, some shelter to sit under, and he gives us something to eat. It doesn't say that, he gives us a dark and dingy cave to sit in for shelter, and he feeds us with some plain cornflakes with no milk, because that will give us some nutrients and keep us alive. No, he gives us sweet fruit. He gives us pleasant shade, that we have delight, sweet delight, in his presence, in this refreshing rest. But not only that, he displays his love and affection for us at his table. Verse 4, he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. As we come to his banqueting table, it says his banner over me was love. What's a banner? It's a big flag. It's something that can be seen. It's something that's displayed for the world to know. As we come to the banqueting table of the Lord, his love is displayed like a banner over us. That we don't come hoping that our Lord loves us, but we come seeing the proof, seeing the evidence. We come tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. His banner over us is love. And there is abundant sustenance at his table. Verse 5, sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm lovesick. It's not plain food just to get us by, not dry Rice Krispies, but sweet food. Not just nourishment to keep us alive, but a feast to enjoy. It is refreshing as well as sustaining. Cakes of, that might not sound, to us. We live in a world of, Haribo and Krispy Kreme donuts and stuff like that. That's what we think of as sweet. But in Old Testament times, they didn't have sweet things like that. They didn't have artificial sugars. They had cakes of raisins. That those were the sweet delicacies. Those were the desserts, the yummy things to eat, apples and these cakes of raisins. That these are the sweetest and most delicious things that they could think of. We might not be thinking of raisins and apples in the same way today. But think of what it's telling us here is the most delicious, the most sweet, the most refreshing things that we could eat. It is not just keeping us alive, it's not just sustaining us, but it's refreshing us and giving us joy. And we are overwhelmed with love at this table. That verse finishes off by saying, I am lovesick. That he overwhelms us with his love so much that we are lovesick. that we long for his presence, that we can't abide to be without his presence, that we only find our joy in the presence of the Lord. That we pine after him when we don't know his presence because we are lovesick for him. In verse 6, we see that we are held by him in love at his table. His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. We don't just get blessings from him, but his loving presence. Christ delights in his people. It's not a disinterested presence, but a loving embrace. He takes us in love to be his as we meet with him at his table, for he delights in us as his people. There is fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord as we gather at his table. But not only that, heaven meets earth, where God's people eat and drink in his presence. Exodus chapter 24 tells us about this. Exodus chapter 24 from verse 8 we read, Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant. Do those words sound familiar? They should, because you hear them every Lord's Day at the Lord's table. This is the blood of the new covenant. This was the blood of the old covenant. But those same words, this is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. This is the blood of the covenant. They saw the Lord, and they ate and drank in his presence. We have those sacramental words. We have the blood of the covenant poured out, and then God's people eat and drink in the presence of the Lord, and they see this clarity of the heavens. Remember when I was telling you about Catherine at Cambuslang, one of the things she said was, I could not endure to look down to earth, but looked up mostly to heaven. Because heaven and earth meet when we meet Jesus at his table. That's why we remember that each time, because what are the last words that I say at this table? Till he come. Every time we do this, we are looking forward to the heavenly feast. We are looking forward to that joy and fullness in the presence of Christ in heaven. We are looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This feast is a foretaste of heaven here upon earth. That's why we sing sometimes, feast after feast, thus comes and passes by, yet passing points to the glad feast above, giving sweet foretaste of the festal joy, the Lamb's great bridal feast of bliss and love. Jesus is present in the breaking of bread. He's present as the one who died and rose again for us. He's present as the forgiver of sins and our cleanser and our holiness. He's present as the conqueror of the grave and the great healer. He's present as the loving bridegroom who will come back soon to take his bride, us, to be with him forever. So come to this table expecting to meet with Jesus. Come to the table trusting in his real presence in the sacrament. Come to the table praying to experience the reality of his presence. With Spurgeon, let us pray. If now with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs but see not him, O may his love the scales displace and bid us see him face to face. Thy glorious bridegroom of our hearts, thy present smile a heaven imparts. O lift the veil, if veil there be, let every saint thy beauty see. Or in the words of an even older hymn writer, O Christ, who here beneath a veil we see, may what we thirst for soon our portion be, to gaze on thee and see thee face to face, the vision of thy glory and thy grace. May all glory be to Jesus. Amen.